You've probably been asked this before and had this conversation, but do you remember what you were doing on the morning of September the 11th, 2001? Remember where you were and what you were doing? It's probably a moment that none of us will forget, and kind of where we were. I remember I was walking in the church, coming in the office there, and as I walked in, of course the office had not been redone as it is now. There was Marjorie Bell sitting there and two or three staff members, and they were looking at the TV that was over the door in the main office when you walked in, and I kind of glanced up, and they were showing this airplane over and over again. And I thought, well, that's terrible, and I walked on in. We were getting ready for a staff meeting, and the pastor was in his office back when he was in that little cracker box of an office that he had before. Brother Jerry used to have that same office, and TV was on in there, and we would just kind of sit there and talk a little bit and watch that, and then went on into staff meeting. And of course, during the staff meeting, that's when the other plane hit, and then the other plane hit the Pentagon. And for the rest of the day, we sat there and we watched that terrible, terrible event. 3,000 people murdered. And in 10 plus years, we've lost thousands more in a war that we've been fighting against people that hate our nation, despise what we stand for. Do you remember what it was like before September the 11th, what life was like? Remember how you could go to the Pensacola Regional Airport, when it was the regional airport, now it's international. I don't know why it's international now. Someone needs to explain that to me. But when it was the regional airport, you used to walk with your family all the way down to the jetway. You could almost walk on the aircraft with them. And I remember doing that time and time again, going seeing people off. I'd go with the pastor when I'd take him to the airport, and I'd help him get on the plane and carry his bags down there and be taking notes, doing things like that, helping him. And, of course, it's not like that now. Now, it's a process to go through. Life has changed. And I remember just about two or three days after that terrible event, some images in my mind. First of all, we lived in the flight path of the airport. I remember how quiet it was. There were no aircraft flying. And then on the night of September the 14th, I was at Vernon Whaley's house in Stonebrook. And he was to lead our first team to Kazakhstan. And we were meeting with the team, and they were supposed to leave in just a few days. And we were talking about, well, should we go? Should we not go? Should we postpone? We didn't know what was going to happen in the world. Were we going to break out into a war? And as we sat there on his back porch, we could hear this thumping sound in the background. Whoom, whoom. It was coming from the east. And we could hear the bombing range of Eglin Air Force Base just being lit up as they were practicing. And oh, how the world had changed. But in all these years since then, have we really changed? We've looked at some polls that have come out since then. One-third of Americans say that was a life-altering experience for them. Only one-third. Nearly half of conservative Christians, 46%, say the attacks caused them to change their lives. 66% of Americans say the attacks have not changed their lives at all. Although they do say they spend more time with family and they're more conscious of their time with friends and family members. But in spite of what happened, that horrible tragedy, we've really not seen a spiritual impact. In fact, George Gallup wrote when he looked at some of the polls he had done, he said, "I was among those who fully expected to see an intense spiritual reaction to the terrorist attacks. The fact that we saw no lasting impact from the most significant act of war against our country on our own soil says something about the spiritual complacency of the American public." One of my favorite little books is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I want to read one of the passages he wrote, just a very brief paragraph. And listen to what he writes about how we should be prepared every day for a crisis. "We imagine we would be all right if a big crisis arose. But But the big crisis will only reveal the stuff that we are made of. It will not put anything into us. If God gives the call, of course, I will rise to action. But you will not unless you have risen to the occasion in the workshop, unless you have been the real thing before God there. If you are not doing the thing that lies nearest because God has engineered it, when the crisis comes, instead of being revealed as fit, you will be revealed as unfit. Crisis always reveals character. How do we deal with crisis, with traumatic events? I believe our Lord gives us some great counsel. And it comes out of a passage of Scripture in Luke 13. It's a little enigmatic. People have wondered, well, what's he trying to say here? Because it's a very brief encounter he has. He's been dealing with the Pharisees, and he's asked a question about a certain event. And in verse 1 of chapter 13 of the book of Luke, it says, there were present at that season or that day some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, so you get the picture here. These people are coming and say, well, hey, you know what happened over here in this section of Galilee. There were some people who were worshiping, and Pilate sent his soldiers in there while they were worshiping in the very act of making sacrifice to God, and they slaughtered these people right there when they were worshiping. Now, it seems possible that his adversaries were asking, trying to get him to make some kind of political comment against Pilate so they could use that against him. You know, he just had confrontation with these people over the healing of a woman on the Sabbath. They may have been trying to draw him into some sort of political controversy so they could go to Pilate and say, hey, this guy's an insurrectionist. He's trying to say something against you. You know, the hatred of Pilate was increasing. Rebellion and war was coming. Of course, the Jews hated the Romans. And they looked for any way to stir up trouble against the Romans. So here we see Pilate demonstrating his authority over the Jews. In his way, being dedicated to the religion of Rome, he was saying to the Jews, the Roman pagan gods are stronger than your God. Because your God didn't even stop us when we came in and slaughtered these people in the very act of worship. You know, there are always terroristic and barbaric events happening in our sinful world. And how do we square that? How do we interpret, how do we understand these things as Christians? And here's what Jesus did. Remember, he's always asking questions. And he asks a question here. He doesn't engage in political commentary. He says in verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? He said, what do you think about these people? Why do you think this happened? Did this happen because these were sinners? They were worshiping God. Why do you think this happened? Jesus is asking, he's trying to get them to think and to process this. Why is it, Christian, that terrible things happen in our world? Just think of the bloody events that have happened in the last 100 years. The world is dripping with blood. We mentioned 9/11. Think of what's happening just south in Mexico. Since 2006, over 40,000 people have been murdered by the drug cartel. Many of them, I'm sure, were Christians. What's going on there? Where is God in that? What about in Darfur since 2003? 330,000 people have died. In the Iran-Iraq war, 1.8 million people lost their lives. In Cambodia, the Pol Pot regime murdered 4 million people. In El Salvador, in their civil war, 75,000 people killed. In North Korea, that wonderful utopia of communistic thought, 3.5 million people murdered, starved to death, shot, killed in various terrible ways. Where is God? Why are those people suffering? Then we think of Stalin. 10 million or more. We don't really know how many millions he murdered. Just an aside, when someone says to you, you know, religion has caused more people to die than anything else, that is a lie. Because the atheists like Pol Pot and Stalin and Mao, they have murdered millions. They hold the record for mass murder. Don't let anyone tell you that it's the religion. Now, religious people may have done terrible, horrible things, but the atheists, they hold the record for mass murder. And we think of Mao Zedong, 30 plus million people murdered during his cultural revolution. Then there's the Rwanda genocide. There's the massacre at Nanking. There's the murder by Hitler of the Jews, 6 million. There's the murder in the last 20 years of tens of thousands of Christians in Nigeria. And that's the civil war of Syria right now, raging. 70,000 people dead in the last 2 years. Over 1 million refugees. What's going on? That's just in the last 100 years. And we could just list time after time where we see mass murder that has happened. Now you think of other things. Think of our civil war, 600,000 dead, the Trail of Tears. The French Revolution, 40,000 dead. The butchery of Genghis Khan, the Spanish Inquisition, and the savagery of the Dark Ages. We may find ourselves saying, well, where is God in all of this? And so here Jesus is commenting on the butchery and savagery of the Romans. And here's what he says in response to that. He says in verse 3, I tell you no. In other words, those people, they didn't die because they were sinners. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's pretty strong. That's pretty difficult to deal with. Wait, what do you mean, unless we repent, we will likewise perish? We'll get to that in just a moment. You need to understand that all of our lives can be and possibly will be touched by crimes and the savage actions of humanity. See, as Americans, we seem to think that we're kind of exempt, especially as Christians, that somehow that won't happen to us. And yet when our personal myth is broken, it is devastating to us. When something terrible happens, when a friend who's a great Christian is murdered, when someone does something awful to us or to one of our family members, we find ourselves saying, God, what's going on here? Where are you in all this? Are we as American Christians any more loved by God than Christians who live in Tajikistan who are hunted? Or Kyrgyzstan that are murdered for their faith? Are those people in Nigeria who are our brothers and sisters? Are they less? Does God, is he not just, maybe he's paying more attention to America because we're special. Is that what's going on? No. You see, Jesus is making us think here, and he's trying to help us understand how God sees the world and what the worldview is of God. And then he goes on to another event. See, Jesus used historical and current events to teach. And so he says, well, let's go a little further in this discussion. He says, or of those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell and were killed. These people were working on this tower. Something happened. It was an accident. It fell on them. 18 of them died. And he asks another question. He says, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And so he's taking them deeper. Not just the savagery of humanity, but he said, what about accidents? What happens there? Is that about sinfulness? And he gives the answer. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So when death comes, accidents, cancer, unexpected death touches us. How do we make sense of that? I remember a young man who went to school with me. His name was Jeff Bass. Jeff lived on Woodbine Road. And after high school, he went to work with his father out at Air Products. And one day as he was working out there, this massive machine somehow tipped over and fell on top of Jeff and crushed him. They got the ambulance out there, and Jeff died in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. I mean, here's a young man. He has all the promise of life. I mean, he's a great person, fun to be around, just enjoyed life. What happened there? What's going on? You know, Job, he asked incessant questions of God. We see him after he's lost his children, he's lost his fortune, he's lost his health, he's lost his status. And he is saying, God, why is this happening? What is the reasoning behind this? Give me an answer. And of course, we tend to look down upon his wife because she comes to him and says, curse God and die. Don't forget, she lost all of that too. I mean, she was no doubt grieving and angry as well. Her children were gone. Her past and future was snuffed out. Her security of her husband, you know, and his livelihood was gone. Everything they had was wiped out, completely gone. No doubt she was angry. She had the same questions Job did. And you can sum up all of his questions into that one. Why? Why? See, when these things happen, we get angry with God because he's not cooperative with our perfect little plan of how life should go. Because we've got it all mapped out. My life should be like this, and should go this way, and my kids are going to grow up, and they're going to marry good people and be successful, and we're going to have great grandkids, and then we're going to retire, and we're going to be able to get the motorhome and travel around and have a great time and just ease on out into our golden years, and there won't be any problems or trials. And one day when I'm 95 and I've just had a great day, I'm going to lay down and poof, I'm going to die in my sleep, and I'll just go right to heaven. And it doesn't always happen that way, does it? And the doctor walks into the room and he says, I've got some bad news. Or the state trooper knocks on the door and he's got the driver's license in his hand of a loved one. And he says, are you the father or the mother or the brother or the sister? And Jesus, it almost as if he is being calloused here. He gives a very hard word. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, both of these incidents were examples of great human suffering with tremendous emotion around them. These people are trying to make sense of these things theologically. Where was God in this? Were these people sinful? Did they do something wrong? Jesus said, no. That is not because they were sinners. And so he helps to orient our thinking toward what's the true priority of God. So the question is, does God protect his children from death and suffering? Well, to answer that question, I want to just go over to the book of Acts and chapter 12. Because in the book of Acts, that chapter starts out with the death of John's brother, the Apostle James. Herod puts him to death, kills him. And so here we see one of the Lord's own disciples who walked with him. We see him murdered by this cutthroat, Herod. Puts him to death. And Herod, I mean, he sees, hey, this is getting some reaction. I like this. I'm going to keep doing this. And so one of the disciples, he doesn't get deliverance. He is not rescued. He is murdered. And then we see Peter, who is locked up, put into jail, put into prison. And in the middle of the night, an angel comes and wakes him up and says, come on, let's go. And he thinks he's dreaming. And he goes out and then he realizes, hey, this is for real. I'm not sleepwalking. I'm actually being let out of prison. And he goes and he knocks on the door and the little girl comes to the door and she's excited. She tells people and they say, it can't be. I mean, you're beside, you don't know what you're talking about. You've seen a ghost of some kind. And finally they come to the door and they see it's Peter and he's been rescued. And here we see one apostle lose his life, and then another is rescued. In the same chapter, we see that. What happened there? Was God in control? Absolutely, God's in control. Why do we see death and deliverance in the same chapter? Because God wants us to understand this, that being a Christian does not exempt us from suffering in this life. It does not. Sometimes it even qualifies us for more suffering. Sometimes it will hasten our death. See, the myth that is out there of health and wealth sounds really good in a very affluent society, but it really doesn't work anyplace else. And that is just a doctrine of demons. Because if you read the scripture, you see that God is really not all that interested in whether we're wealthy or not. He's interested in the purpose and plan he has for our lives and us accomplishing that. And sometimes that purpose involves suffering and death at what we would call an untimely age. But in God's timetable, it's right on time. And he wants to use it for his purpose and his glory. So why do we suffer? Why does death come? Well, we just have to trust the sovereignty of God. I remember after Hurricane Katrina, going with the pastor, we were over in Gulfport. And right there on the water, there was First Baptist Church of Gulfport. And there that church was, it had been just absolutely ripped to shreds by the waves from the surge that came through that hurricane. The church was demolished. I remember pastor reached down and finding a Bible. And it was the Bible off of the table that sits down front. And we went back and he put it in a bag and sent it to the pastor so that they would have that. Was God not looking out for that church? Well, what about 2 years ago when I sat in my house coming up and down from the basement watching as the tornadoes ripped through Alabama? I remember watching on ABC 3340 as this massive tornado was being tracked going toward Cullman. And it went right through downtown Cullman. I remember going there days later. We had a member who lived there. His house was a 110-year-old house, had been heavily damaged. I remember seeing First Baptist Church of Cullman and all the damage and devastation that had been done to that church, as well as the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church next to it. Where was God there? Why didn't he just let the tornado skip over those churches or the Christians' homes that were in that area? We visited a little town of Cordova that had suffered tornado damage as well. And there the church was demolished, the First Baptist Church of Cordova. But on the sign outside that was still standing, about the only thing standing, were these words. And it is this: Emmanuel, God with us. What a testimony. In the midst of all that going on, those people losing their homes and their church and their town, they still could say, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, as Christians, we have to look beyond the surface with trauma and tragedy and terrorism and things like that. And we have to be able to say, God, what is it that you are doing? And how will you be able to use these to accomplish your plan and your glory? We've got to remember that we always have sin, and people will always suffer because of sin. And we live in places like the Gulf Coast where there were hurricanes happening here before people got here. You know that. They didn't just start happening whenever we showed up. I know people have said, did Katrina happen because those people were sinful over there in New Orleans? Well, there were a lot of good Christians who lost homes and their lives in Katrina. There in Mississippi, Louisiana, Alabama. So what's going on? We have to look deeper. And we've got to understand that what is important is our relationship with Christ. In the midst of a sinful, wicked world that it's hard to make sense of, Jesus is saying, you must turn to God. Because if you don't, then your life and your death will count for nothing. Unless you repent, unless you turn to God and you have a relationship with Him through Christ, no matter how you live or how you die, it will not matter one bit. And what Jesus is saying is that these people, they died, yes. And people, we're all going to die. It may be a very peaceful death. It may be a very violent one. We don't know. But what matters most is how we live our lives, and have we followed the Lord Jesus Christ by repenting and turning unto God? Will your life count for the Lord? Will your death count? I have a friend, he's now passed away. And one of the things he told me one time, he said, you know, one thing I want to do whenever I die is I'm going to find every lost man I can. And he knew a lot of lost people. He said, I'm going to make them pallbearers. And that way they've got to come to the service and hear the gospel preached. And I would encourage you that as you're planning your funeral one day, that you just line up some lost people that you know and make them the pallbearers so they've got to come and hear the gospel preached. Let your life as well as your death count for the Lord. That's what Jesus is telling his followers here. That he says, let your life must count. And if you don't repent and follow after Christ, then your death will be just like these people. Either a horrible tragedy perpetrated by some human being, or just something that happened, an accident, and people said, that was awful. But nothing more. See, we often forget that the church age was started with the greatest conspiratorial act of terrorism that the world has ever witnessed. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, where enemies came together and conspired against the Lord Jesus. Jews and Romans came together under the leadership of Lucifer to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. Their humanity would say to God, we don't want you, and yet he would show his love. You see, tragedy and trauma should compel us as believers to have an even greater fervency to take the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, and every people on this planet. And we must realize that God is at work. And sometimes it is difficult to understand. And sometimes we have questions. And sometimes we hurt and we say, Lord, why did this happen? But as believers, we must have faith that God will help us to make sense of these things, that he has a plan and he is in control, because Christ gave us the answer. He gave us the answer. He said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Your life will mean nothing. Your death will mean nothing. But if we turn to God and we seek him through Christ, our life will count as well as our death. I want to end tonight with three verses. Three verses that help us with perspective. Because when these things happen, it's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to not be neutral and say, this is personal now. Someone dying down the street or on the other side of the planet, well, that's just them. But now it's me or it's my family. And we lose perspective. Romans 8:28 helps us with this. Remember what Paul said? And we know that some things, all things, that covers a lot of things. That almost covers everything. I mean, that's all things. That's the great things, the wonderful things, the fantastic things, and that's the terrible things and the awful things. And the tragic things. We know that all things work together. They're interwoven together. God is working them, interweaving them together for good, For those who love God, that's the key. Not that all things are good, and not that everything's going to be worked to good for just the general purpose of good, but for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose. So we may not have the answer to something or why it happened. And we may not even get that answer in this life, but we can have faith that God, in His sovereignty, is working all things together for good for those who love Him. And then Psalm 90, verse 12, is another verse we ought to keep in mind. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's a number to your life. There is. There's a number of days, and you don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. You know, and some doctors, you know, they have a patient, they think they can predict when that's going to be. I can't tell you the times that I have been called to the hospital, and some doctors say, well, it's just a few more hours. You know, we didn't need to get the family in. There are people in this room that I've visited with them. Their loved one, and next thing you know, some doctor pronounced the death sentence, and then their loved one is raised up, and God has given them longer days. I think of a lady named Liddy Peden. Remember visiting in her room? She was a dear friend. She cooked some of the greatest buttermilk pies. I'd go to her house with her grandson, and we would eat those buttermilk pies, and one day she got sick. And she was in the West Florida Hospital. Doctor came and said, you know, it's just not long. She's not going to make it. Well, about 8 years later, I did her funeral. So we don't know, and no one knows what our day, but we need to have in the back of our mind that, hey, there's a day coming. That there's going to be an accounting, and we need to number our days so we will have a heart of wisdom. And when that day comes, this is the verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You mean even a horrible death? The death of martyrdom? Or when someone murders a Christian senselessly? That's precious? God says it is. Well, why is that? Because God can take the senseless, barbaric acts of humanity and use it as a witness of His glory and power and love for humanity. Our history, yes, it is replete with murderous, terrible acts, but it is also filled with tremendous testimonies of how God's people, in the moment of the greatest pressure, they showed grace and courage that only could come through their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, gave a witness. And as a result of that, prison guards who were brutes got saved. Horrible people that were criminals would later on give their lives to Christ because their victims would not lash out at them, but would forgive them. Because those people and their families understood God's perspective. You see, the question is, have we repented? Because if we've not, then we'll just be like those people when the tower fell on, or we'll be like the people that were worshiping and Pilate sent his thugs in there to kill those people, or the billions of other people who have died in this world without Christ. They will have lived and died, and their life and their death has one thing in common with everybody else's. It was without Christ. And it did not count for the kingdom of God. So, does your life count today? As Oswald Chambers writes, you know, are you waiting for the crisis to happen? Then you say, I'm going to rise to the occasion. Well, if you're not living today for the Lord Jesus Christ, when the crisis comes, you're going to falter. And you'll be found unfit, as he says so. So as we pray, this is a message really to Christians tonight. And it really is a call to us to understand our Lord's worldview. That the things that happen around us, they may seem senseless, they may be tragic, but understand that our Lord, with His great sovereign power, can take those things and work them for glory and good. And He will make sense of these things one day for us. And one day when we stand in His glory and His presence, we will understand and we will be able to understand the unfolding of human history and all that's happened, and we'll see God's redemptive plan that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it will make sense. But only to those who have repented and followed Christ.